You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
This morning, we're starting a new series over the next 3 weeks looking at the idea of worship and the idea that worship is a response to who God is. And we got to see a part of that response yesterday that as we served together, that was worship. It was us responding to who God is and what he's asked us to do. A few weeks ago, I heard a story from a pastor named David about how he came to faith in Christ. David grew up in a Muslim family. His parents were Muslim. He was raised Muslim. And when he was in high school, he had a friend who was a Christian who was over at his house, and he had invited David to come to church with him. And David did the thing that teenagers often do. They're like, well, my dad's not going to let me go, but I'll go ask him. And so he yells across the house to his dad, "Dad, can I go to church with my friend tomorrow? Now, I already know you're going to say no, but I just need you to say no loud enough that my friend can hear it," right? And his dad yells back, and he says, "What's the name of the church?" And the friend yells it to him, and the dad goes, "I know this church. You can go." And David's shocked. He's like, "My dad would never let me go to a church. One, how does my dad even know a church? What's going on here?" What David didn't know is that a few weeks before that, David's dad owned a restaurant in town. And the worship leader from this church, the worship pastor and a few of the staff members had gone to lunch at that restaurant. And it was lunch crowd, it was packed, it was busy, and they were short-staffed, they were understaffed. And so the worship pastor was getting pretty terrible service, but instead of complaining, instead of throwing a fit, instead of demanding a free meal, instead of going online and blasting them, I don't even think online existed at the time, but instead, they simply quietly got up and they began bussing tables. And they began cleaning up around the restaurant, eventually began to serve people in the restaurant. And not only that, they went back the next day and did it again, and they went back the next day and did it again. And David talks about how that worship pastor opened the door to his father, seeing the love of Christians for him and his restaurant through their service. But he said, "Yeah, David, you can go to church there." And David describes that worship pastor, and he said he was leading worship. But he wasn't leading worship with a guitar on a stage, which is often what he did. But in that moment, he was leading worship, not with a guitar, but with a mop in his hand. And he says, that man's service, his worship through service, allowed me to come to faith in Jesus. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to explore what worship is. How do we do it? This morning, we're looking at the heart of worship that we've already sang about. Next week, we're going to look at the fact that we were made to worship, that we were created to worship. And in a few weeks after that, we're going to have a special morning where we gather together as the body of Christ to worship our King, our Savior, Jesus. And along the way, we're going to have moments for you to respond to who he is, responding in worship. One of those is coming up this Wednesday night on August 5th. We're having a special night of worship and prayer. It's for you and the entire family. It's for all of our church to gather together as we start a new school year to set our hearts and our minds on our King. We'll meet in the chapel at 6:30. We'll be finished by 8 o'clock. There's nursery care available. We would love for you to join us. I'm so excited for this opportunity for our church family to gather together. If you have young kids and you think, "I don't know if they can handle being in the room," it's okay. In the first service, when my kids were sitting right over here, I walk in and in the first song, my daughter Henley, she's 4, she's copying Kimberly up here and she's holding her hands out and she's singing the words. And I'm like, "Oh, that's so sweet." And then the next song, she's fighting with her brother because she's sticking her tongue out at him and I have to break up a fight. It's okay if your kids act like kids. It's an opportunity for us to gather together and worship together in the realness of our life. We hope you join us this Wednesday night. But this morning, we're going to begin this series looking at the heart of worship. What does it mean to worship? I've heard it described often that worship is when we ascribe worth to something, when we give something worth and value. So in that way, we worship a lot of things, you could say. I give my family worth and value. I give this church family worth and value. I give tacos worth and value. In some ways, we're worshiping all those things, but for our purposes this morning, when we're talking about worship, we're talking about the ultimate form of ascribing worth to the one who is worthy of all glory and honor. We're talking about worshiping our God, our Jesus. And so all throughout Scripture, you see different words used to describe this response of worship. We're going to go through a few of those just so we can have a working definition. This isn't exhaustive by any means, but starting in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, you see many different words to describe worship. That first one there is hallel. It means to praise, to admire, to eulogize, to cheer, to sing a song of joy. That word hallel is where we get our word hallelujah. The Yah at the end is referring to Yahweh. So when we sing hallelujah, what we are literally saying is praise Yahweh, praise God. It comes from this Hebrew word hallel. The second word there is segid. It means to pay homage to show deep respect or honor or loyalty to someone. There's element of I am respecting and honoring, demonstrating my loyalty to God in worship. The final word there is hava. It means to bow down before, to humble ourselves in recognition of the holiness and the wonder and the glory of God. As you move into the New Testament written in Greek, you see some different terms. That first one there is proskuneo. You see it's to express this attitude or gesture, my dependence on or my submission to a higher authority. So when we're worshiping Jesus, when we're worshiping God, what we're doing, whether it's in our attitude and our hearts, whether it's in our minds, whether it's in our physical gestures, we're expressing our dependence upon Jesus. The second word there is sebo. It means to show reverence for. It means that I am recognizing that the person that I am worshiping is above me. And I'm expressing my devotion or my allegiance. And then that final word there is latruo. It means to serve. Many times in the New Testament, when you see the word worship, you could literally translate it to serve. It's this idea of we can lead worship not just with a guitar, but we can lead it with a mop by our actions, by how we serve one another and serve our community. When we do that, it is actually an act of worship to the Lord. And so to summarize these ideas for our purposes this morning, we could say worship is simply our response to God. Worship is our response to God. And throughout Scripture, you see people responding to different elements or aspects of God. First, you see people responding to God's presence, that when God is with them, it leads to a response. Second, you see people responding to who God is. When they understand the glory and the majesty and the character of God, you see people, they can't help but worship Him, to respond in that way. You see people responding to what God has done, what He's currently doing, or what He has promised He will do one day. When we respond to what God has done, whether it's in gratitude or hopeful expectation, we are worshiping. And then you see this response of responding to what God has asked us to do. We worship in our hearts, in our minds, but we also can worship in our actions, that our obedience to Jesus is an act of worship. And so to explore these ideas further, I invite you to turn in your copy of Scripture to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. This is the story of Moses in the burning bush, and you'll see all four of these responses captured in this story. And throughout our morning together, we're going to look at each one of these one by one. So we're going to read Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll come back and see these responses of worship. So beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' Then the Lord said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And God said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And the Lord said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So we see the first response of worship here from Moses is Moses responding to God's presence. Moses sees the burning bush. The Lord appears in the burning bush and begins speaking to Moses. And then the Lord says, do not come near. Take your sandals off, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. So Moses takes his sandals off. He's responding to the fact that God is with him here in this moment. And Moses hides his face, afraid to look at God. And in this moment, we see the Lord drawing near to Moses. The Lord is coming near to him. And we see Moses' response of reverence and respect and awe for the holiness of God. As you continue reading in the Exodus story, you'll see that eventually the Lord begins to meet Moses face to face and talk with him like a friend talks to a friend. You see the Lord establish this tabernacle, this place where he will come and dwell with his people in the holy of holies of the tabernacle, that the Lord again is drawing near to his people. As you continue through the Old Testament, you see eventually a temple is built in Jerusalem, the temple, the place where God's presence is most tangibly felt, again in this holy of holies. The Lord is continually drawing near to his people. And then 2,000 years ago, in the ultimate display of the Lord drawing near, a baby was born, Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us, that God drew near in the person of Jesus Christ. And that when Jesus went to the cross and he laid down his life for you and for me and for the sins of the world, that temple, there was a veil that separated the temple from the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence was. That veil was ripped in two, symbolizing the fact that God's presence was now available to the entire world through Jesus Christ. We see that we are invited to draw near to God because he has already drawn near to us. The author of Hebrews tells us we can approach God's throne with confidence and assurance. Jesus tells us he's with us to the end of the age. We can respond to God's presence with us. A few days ago, I came home from work at the end of the day, and when I walked in the door, Henley got really excited and she ran up to me and I picked her up and she goes, Dad, I missed you. I'm so glad you're home. In that moment, what she's doing is she's responding to my presence. She's just saying, I'm so glad to be with you. You're here. And I'm responding to that. And just like that, we are invited to respond to our Heavenly Father. We're invited to respond to our Savior, Jesus, because he is with us always. And this is true privately, individually in our faith, but it's also true corporately, that when we gather together as the church, as the body of Christ, the Lord is with us in a special way. Jesus tells us this in his own words in Matthew 18, when he says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Jesus is saying when we gather together in his name, that he is with us in a unique, tangible, real way. This isn't just some abstract idea that, yeah, God's with us. No, Jesus is saying is, I am here now. And what if we took that seriously? What if when we walked in the doors on a Sunday morning to gather in the name of Jesus, we recognized that he is with us? How might that change our perspective of what we do when we gather here? How might that change our hearts, where sometimes we might walk in complaining about how things aren't going the way that we want them to go, or we're grumbling about things going on, and instead we recognize that when we are in this room together, we are here not for us, but for our King, and that we could respond to his presence with us with worship, and that we direct our attention off of us and on to him. That if we took seriously the fact that when we gather together, it's about Jesus and worshiping him, falling in love with him, being strengthened and encouraged by him, by trusting and following him wherever he is leading us. When we become aware of God's presence with us, our response is worship. That response might be reverence, it might be gratitude, it might be praise, it might be action, it might be simply beholding. Normally in our sermons, we don't stop in the middle of a sermon to respond. But this morning is a bit unusual. As we walk through these different aspects of responding to the Lord in worship, we're going to pause and give you space to respond. Because when we teach, we don't want to teach just for information. We want to teach for transformation. Our hope is that we become more like the person of Jesus Christ. And so we want to give space for his Holy Spirit to do the work of sanctification in us. It's one thing to know that worship is a response. It's another to actually respond. And so in just a moment, I'm going to invite us to pray, to simply turn our attention to the fact that Jesus is with us, and to open our hearts and our minds to him and his Spirit. So if you would, join me in prayer. Father, you are good. And we trust that Jesus is here with us now. We trust that your Spirit indwells us, that we now are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we now are the holy ground, the place where you meet us. So, Lord, we ask that you make us aware of your presence here with us now. And that as you do, that we might respond in worship. So we give you this moment. Father, I ask that more and more it would be a regular occurrence that as we gather in this room on Sunday, that we would be responding in worship to your presence here with us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, we see then Moses, he's responded to God's presence, and now we see him responding to who God is. Verse 6, the Lord says to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. That Moses is responding to who God is. He's Yahweh. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the one who is everlasting, unchanging, all-powerful, full of might and justice. And we see Moses responding with reverence. A few chapters later in Exodus chapter 34, after God has been faithful to deliver his people out of Egypt and they are worshiping on the mountain, the Lord meets Moses again and he reveals further about who he is to Moses. And the Lord describes himself to Moses. He says, Moses, this is what I want you to know about me. And this is what the Lord says in Exodus 34, verses 6 through 8, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. The Lord's revealing who he is, and he says, I'm merciful, I'm compassionate, I'm gracious, I'm overflowing with steadfast love, I'm patient, that I am slow to anger, and I'm faithful to keep this overflowing steadfast love for thousands of generations, and yet I'm all-powerful, and I'm mighty, and I'm just, and so I will hold sin accountable, and yet because I'm gracious, I will forgive transgressions, iniquities, and sins for anyone who turns back to me. And we see Moses' response. He bows his head and he worships. And that word worship there is that Hebrew word hava that we looked at earlier, to bow down in reverence before. When we see God for who he is, his compassion, his grace, his mercy, his power, his might, his holiness, when we see God for who he is, we respond, and that response is worship. Moses got to see who God was in this way, but you and I, we've had further revelation of who God is through the person of Jesus Christ. That God revealed further who he was in his son Jesus, the King of the universe, the Savior, the Holy One of God. And we see Peter, one of Jesus' followers, has a similar response, that when he becomes aware of who Jesus is, he worships in his response. Excuse me. In John chapter 6, Jesus, by this point in his ministry, has gathered a large following of people. They've seen the miracles. They're thinking, maybe this is the one who's going to overthrow Rome. He's going to bring Israel back to glory. He's going to establish this kingdom. And so they begin following Jesus. But then Jesus begins teaching some really confusing and difficult things. And he begins saying things like, if you want to follow me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And if you think that sounds weird, so did a lot of Jesus' followers. And they're thinking, that's too much. Like, I'm out. I was here for when you multiplied the bread. I'm here for all the miracles you did. I'm here if you get rid of Rome. But like, you're talking about eating and drinking your blood? That's weird, dude. I'm out. And John records for us what happens after Jesus does this. And says, after this, many of his disciples turned back, and they no longer walked with him. And so Jesus said to the 12, his closest followers, he asked them, do you want to go away as well? I can only imagine what they were thinking in that moment. Well, maybe, I don't know. But Simon Peter tells us. And Simon Peter answered Jesus, and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter recognizes Jesus for who he is, the God of the universe, the Savior of the world. And so even in the middle of the confusion, in the middle of the doubt, even when Jesus isn't acting the way he wants Jesus to act, even when Jesus isn't doing the things he wants Jesus to do, even when he can't understand the ways in which Jesus is working, Peter says, I'm going to stay by you because you are the God of the universe. And Peter's staying was an act of worship because he's responding to who Jesus is. So my question for you is, who is Jesus to you? Who is God to you? Is God angry and distant? Is God sitting there waiting to punish you when you mess up? Or is God full of mercy and compassion and steadfast love? Who's Jesus to you? Is he a good teacher, a wise sage? Is he someone who just wants to take all the fun out of life? Or is he your Savior? Is he the one you've given your life to? Who is God to you? And your answer to that question will lead to how you respond to him in worship. And so I want to pause again for us to respond to who God is. And for this time of response, I want to invite us to respond in worship by meditating on Scripture, by reflecting on Scripture. I'm going to read a selection from Psalm 103. It's a Psalm of David. And the reason I'm doing that is because when we read and when we study and when we meditate on Scripture, all of these things can be responses to who God is, because in Scripture, Scripture reveals who he is. We learn who he is through the words of Scripture. And so as we study them, this is a response of worship. But what I also love about the Psalms is that they give words to many of the things that I often think and feel but can't quite put into words. And so for this moment of response, we're going to respond to who God is using the words of Scripture and using David. And so if you'd like to follow along, I'm reading in Psalm 103, but I also invite you to simply listen and to reflect on who God is as described by David. Psalm 103, David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Amen. We see David responding to who God is. And we come back to Exodus chapter 3. We see the next response of Moses responding to what God has done and what God has promised he will do. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who were in Egypt. And I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord says, I have seen my people. I've heard their cry. I know and I understand their suffering. I've come down to be with them, and I'm going to do something about what they're going through. When you're going through something in your own life, when you're struggling through a difficult season and you're talking with a friend about it, what are you hoping that friend does? Are you hoping that that friend sees you? That they hear what you're going through? That they understand? You hope that you don't feel alone, that you know someone is walking through it by your side. And then if you're really lucky, you hope they can maybe actually help you fix the problem. They can do something about it. And in this moment, the Lord is giving us exactly what we need. He's giving Israel exactly what they need. He says, I know I've seen your oppression. I've seen your suffering. I've seen what you're going through. I've heard your cries. You're crying out to me to be saved. I hear your cries, and I know it. I understand what you're going through. And so I've come down to be with you, and I've come down to deliver you out of this hand of the Egyptians, and I'm going to do something about it, and I'm going to bring you to this new land of abundance in life. This is the Exodus story captured in just a simple paragraph, but this Exodus story is pointing forward and alluding to a greater Exodus story, the story that's you and I coming out of the slavery of sin into new life in the name of Jesus Christ, that this Exodus story is pointing forward to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God, when he looked out at the world that he loved so much, he saw us. In our affliction, the affliction that we brought upon ourselves by our sin and our rebellion against him, that the affliction that we've gone through by other people's sins committed against us, and he sees us in the middle of that sin, and he hears our cries as we cry out in distress, as we go through the suffering of this world, as we beg him and ask him and plead with him of, Lord, why do you let bad things happen in this world? As we cry out to him to make all things right, he says, I hear you. And then he says, I know your suffering. I understand it. And he understands it because he didn't understand it from a distance in an academic way that we might understand algebra. He says, no, I'm going to enter into your suffering. I'm going to take on human flesh. I'm going to be born as a baby, and I'm going to suffer my entire life. Isaiah described Jesus Christ as our suffering servant. The God of the universe came to serve us and to do so by suffering. Raised under Roman oppression, he knows what it's like to be oppressed. Raised in poverty, he knows what it's like to be poor. He knows what it's like to lose friends, to lose family, to lose loved ones. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood, even by those who were closest with him. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by his closest friends. He knows what it's like to suffer because he was arrested for crimes he never committed. He was mocked and he was laughed at. He was beaten. He was tortured. He knows what it's like to suffer because he went to the cross. And on that cross, he stayed willingly. And on that cross, he took the weight of all of the sins of the world, all of the sins that have ever been committed and every sin that will ever be committed, every sin that you have ever committed in your rebellion against him, held him onto that cross until it was finished, because he wanted to pay the price for those sins so that you and I could come back into a relationship with him. He understands our suffering because he suffered on our behalf. And he says, I see you, I hear you, I understand, and I've come to be with you, and I'm going to do something about what you're going through. And I accomplished it on the cross. I paid the price of your sin, that there is nothing keeping you from a relationship with me, an everlasting life in my name, that the only thing that keeps us separate now is your willingness to come to me. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is this, that God has made a way back to him, to life in his name through our simple faith in Jesus Christ, that it's a gift that you can't earn, that you can't prove your worth, that you simply have to receive like a gift. And so Jesus is inviting you to respond to him in worship by trusting in him with your life. And if you're here this morning, you never placed your faith in Jesus, I would beg you, I would implore you to do that, that the greatest act of worship you could ever give is to give your life to Jesus this morning. And the scripture tells us when you do, when you place your faith in Jesus, and it can be through a simple prayer in your heart that, Jesus, I know I've sinned, I've rebelled, but I trust that on the cross you've forgiven me of all my sins, and that I trust that you can bring me back to life. Scripture tells us when we do that, when we place our faith in Jesus, we are a new creation, that we have new life, that his spirit indwells us, and it will never leave us nor forsake us, and he will be with us always. Jesus sees us, he hears us, he understands, he came to be with us, and he can do something about what we're going through. And so will we respond in worship? I want to give us another moment to pause, to respond to what God has done and what he's doing. And during this response, it might be for you to place your faith in Jesus with that simple prayer. If you've been a follower of Jesus, your response might be to express gratitude for what God has done in your life. It might be asking him to give you understanding in the middle of confusion like Peter, saying, where else would I go? But help me to see what you're doing now. Or it may be to petition him on behalf of things he's promised that are to come. Lord, come quickly. So if we would, bow your heads and pray with me again in response. God, you are good. You're so good. Pray that we might respond to you, whether it's giving our lives to Jesus, or whether it's remembering how you've been with us. So Lord, if there's a moment from our life in which we need to be reminded of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, would you bring that to our minds now, that we might worship you. Father, we thank you for all that you have done, all that you are currently doing, and all that you will do. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Moses' final response we'll look at in verse 10. We see Moses respond to what he's asked to do. The Lord says, come, Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? But the Lord said, don't miss this, but I will be with you. I, Moses, will be with you. Being with Jesus and following Jesus and worshiping Jesus will lead to a calling from Jesus to follow him in faith. That our worship of Jesus starts with our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our souls, but will continue out into a call to follow him. Obedience to Jesus is an act of worship. We worship when we gather together and we sing and we pray and we study scripture, and we worship him when we follow him in obedience. And so the Lord calls on Moses to go. To go and lead my people. And Moses says, who am I that I should do that. And God's response, I love it so much. He's saying, Moses, it's not about you. I will be with you. So go where I'm leading and trust me. Maybe you've had similar moments in your life where you feel the Lord is leading you to do something, whether that's a command from scriptures or the Spirit prompting you to do something, and maybe you've had that same thought, who am I to do what you're asking me to do, Lord? I've had that thought over the last few months when considering taking this position. Who am I, Lord, to lead Grace Church? I feel like this is where your Spirit's leading, but Lord, who am I? And here's the great thing. The Lord is saying, Caleb, it's not about you. This is my church, Jesus says, and I will be with you. Jesus is with us. And so we don't have to be afraid, and we can follow him. And just like Moses had a moment of calling from the Lord, that you and I, the church, have a calling from the Lord. Jesus, in some of his final words, says to his disciples in Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That we, the church, have had a sending moment from our Lord, that we are to make disciples. We are to tell people about the hope and the love of Jesus Christ. We are to invite them into following him, to surrendering their life to his will. We are to baptize them, and we're to teach them all that Jesus has commanded, teaching them not just all that Jesus has commanded, but all to observe all that Jesus has commanded. Meaning, it's not just enough to say, here's the things that Jesus says. He says, I want you to walk alongside people and help them know how to observe the things that I have commanded. That's why we teach for application and not just information. It's why we've paused throughout our service to give us moments to respond. We've had a sending moment, and maybe you're thinking, who am I to make disciples? Who am I to tell anyone about Jesus? Who am I to lead someone to the Lord? Who am I to raise up my children to know and to love the Lord? Who am I to teach anyone about anything about following Jesus? And Jesus says, in case you've missed it, it's not about you, because I am with you. That you and I, we are called to all be worship leaders. Not all of us are called to stand on a stage with a guitar. I know for sure that I am not, and you can all be thankful that I don't think I am. It would be very bad. But you and I are all called to be worship leaders. If not with a guitar, then perhaps with a mop. That you and I are called to respond to what the Lord has called us to do, that we are to make disciples. That you and I are called to be the church. That we corporately gather together on Sunday mornings to worship and to study scripture and to fellowship with the body. That we are responding to the fact that Jesus is with us here and now, and that he is faithful and that he is at work. That we don't gather to just be sung to by the people on this stage. That we gather to sing together. That we don't gather just to be prayed for. We gather to pray for one another. That we don't gather just to be encouraged. We gather to encourage one another. That the church is not a country club where I pay my dues and I show up and expect to get served in all the ways that I want to be served, when I want to be served, in the ways that I want to be served, with the people I want to serve. We recognize we are the church. And when we show up in this place, it's not about us. That we are responding to our King, to his glory and his majesty, his love and his grace, that we're called to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to bear with one another because people are hard to bear with in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're being known by our love for one another and by our love for our community and our neighbors. And in just a moment, the band's going to come up and they're going to lead us in an extended time of response, of worship. I invite you to please not leave unless absolutely necessary. We're going to go a few minutes long, and that's okay this morning. We're going to give you space to respond to what the Lord is leading you to do. The band's going to lead us in a few songs, and you might respond in different ways. You might stand and you might sing to worship and glorify the Lord. We're going to sing a song about, maybe you feel like you don't have anything to give except a hallelujah, a praise the Lord, and you might raise your hands. Maybe for you, you'll stay seated. and you'll pray. Maybe you'll kneel and you'll pray. Maybe you'll journal about what the Lord is saying to you this morning through his Spirit that you can reflect on later this week. Maybe the Lord will be leading you to pray for someone, and instead of just staying in your seat and praying for them, you'll go across the room and you'll grab them and you'll encourage them and you'll pray with them here in this place. Maybe the Lord is asking you to forgive someone that has wronged you. Maybe the Lord is asking you to ask for forgiveness of someone that you have wronged. But we want to respond to Jesus' presence with us here and now. Respond to who he is, the God of the universe. Respond to what he has done. He has saved us by his blood, and he is continuing to redeem us. And we want to respond to what he's asked us to do. And so we pray that we have the courage to do so.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.